the book of Revelation as we're nearing the end. Would you turn with me to chapter 21? Chapter 21, and we'll pick up where we left off last week. I believe 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we heard that wonderful scene, vision that John had of the new heavens and the new earth. Doesn't get much better than that. Verses 1 through 8. And now he has a complementary vision of the new Jerusalem. And that takes us from verse 9 in chapter 21 down to chapter 22, verse 5. So we're nearing the end of this marvelous book. Maybe only one or perhaps two more Sundays. Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city had no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. So for the reading of God's holy word. It's so good, it's tempting just to say amen and end it right there because it preaches itself, doesn't it? These beautiful visions. John sees a closer view of this new Jerusalem that he saw before at the beginning of chapter 21. The New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven adorned like a bride. And now he sees a closer view. Earlier, he saw it coming prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now he sees what this true and genuine bride of Christ is. She's the authentic city and bride, whereas the harlot Babylon was a cheap and false kind of counterfeit, nothing but an imitation. Remember that the harlot Babylon in the book of Revelation is a symbol of all that this present evil age has to offer. In the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of possessions, everything that the harlot Babylon tries to put forward as saying, this will give you true life. This will give you God and happiness. Well, the New Jerusalem is the authentic version. It's the true bride of Christ. The New Jerusalem is a symbol of glorified life. It's important that we understand that. We can get a little confused on this. It's more than a picture of heaven. It's a city and it's a bride. And the sooner we try not to put everything into our neat little categories, the more we'll begin to understand the book of Revelation. It's imagery. It's a bride and it's a city. It's a symbol of the church in its glorified beauty. It's a picture of the kind of life that the church, the bride of Christ, will enjoy in glory. It's all symbolic, as this whole book has been symbolic. And John's vision here teaches us about the quality of glorified life as opposed to the false life that the harlot Babylon offers us in this present evil age. And in the first 8 verses of chapter 21, we remember that John saw that vision of heaven. And from that vision, what did we learn about heaven? We learned that heaven is a physical reality, that heaven is a place of communion with God, that it's a place of consummate joy, and it's a place free from evil. And now we learn a little bit about glorified life in the new heavens and the new earth. We see a closer view of these things, and it's meant to fill our hearts with comfort and joy and strengthen us in this life. We can only think of how John, isolated on Patmos, was strengthened by these visions, and how the early church, facing such violent persecution and even martyrdom, was strengthened by all these visions, not only by all of God's judgment upon evil, but also upon the hope of glory and what awaits us in the resurrection. So he's told us what heaven will be like. Now he's telling us what life in heaven will be like. And there are 4 main things that we learn from this amazing vision. Now, the first is that glorified life, the New Jerusalem, glorified life will be intimate. There are 4 things. The first is that it will be intimate. Notice what he says in verse 9. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. The New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ. Now we know that the bride of Christ in other places in the New Testament and also in the Old Testament is the church. And here we see that the church enjoys intimacy and joy. Those are the things that the imagery of marriage, the covenant of marriage, evoke. Intimacy and joy is what we will experience in the presence of God. Full communion with Him. Human beings were made by God, for God. It's so important for us to understand that. So often, you know, as sinful people, we tend to think, yes, we were made by God, but we were made for our own happiness. And we never find it. And the truth is, we find greater happiness when we realize we were made for God. God made us for Himself, for His own good pleasure, for His own purpose, for His own glory. And ultimately, we find our joy and our happiness in Him. He's good. And then we will enjoy that intimacy, that fellowship that we were meant to enjoy in the glorified new heavens and new earth. We were meant to enjoy that fellowship with God whose image we bear. Adam and Eve enjoyed that fellowship far greater than any humans have, as they were free from all sin, as they walked with God before the fall. They walked with Him in close fellowship. God had made them and claimed them as His own to enjoy a relationship of mutual joy. Of course, sin is what disrupted that intimate fellowship. Sin always ruins relationships. It always breaks relationships. And it always comes and offers false relationships, counterfeit relationships. We'll come over here and you will enjoy greater happiness with this person. But isn't it interesting how the harlot Babylon, it never delivers. It never comes through with what it promises. Sin disrupts. It destroys community. It destroys the kind of intimacy and relationships that God intended for us to enjoy in marriage, in family, in community. Instead, what sin does is erect false intimacy and false community. That's what the harlot Babylon offers with all that appeals to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of possessions. The harlot Babylon promises us that we will find heaven and happiness in the things that she offers. But ultimately, she's only a whore and a prostitute compared to the true bride of Christ. In other words, the sin of this present evil age, it can never bring us into intimacy with God. We always think we're going to get something greater out of life through sin and what it offers, but it never comes through. It promises joy, but it doesn't deliver. Instead, it erects these fake, cheap imitations. You know, that's one of the things that always bugs me about Las Vegas. I know people love it, and maybe you love it, but I've been enough places in the world to hate Las Vegas because I've been to the real Venice. Why would you want to go to a fake Venice? Why would you want to go to a fake Paris? The real one is so much better. There is a real one. You can get on a plane and go. And instead, there's this place of just make-believe. Of just, you can go there and pretend. What do you want to see? You want to see the Beatles? Well, they're dead. Oh, they're here. You want to see Elvis? He's here. You want to go to Paris? You want to go to Venice? It's all fake. It's all fake. Instead, there are real places, authentic places to enjoy. And isn't it interesting that in some ways we see how the harlot Babylon does the same? When God offers true intimacy, loved ones, true intimacy in His covenant of grace. And He didn't give up when Adam and Eve had fallen. He could have said, well, that's it, but He didn't. Instead, He made a promise. And then He promised Abraham, what did He say? I will be your God, and you will be my people. And that great promise of the covenant of grace is what echoes throughout Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He echoed that promise. I will be your God, and you will be my people. What an important promise. He echoed it again as He brought His people out of Egypt. Gave them the law as He brought them into the promised land, as He promised a new covenant, even in their disobedience. After Christ came, He reminded them again in the New Testament. And then we found that promise again in the new heavens and new earth, this vision that John sees. It's intimacy. That's what God has for us. Enjoying Him, the real thing, in fellowship, free from sin, free from frustration, free from disappointment, joy, and intimacy. That's what glorified life will be like. Life as God intended it to be. Notice that John says in verse 22 that he saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. Remember that the temple in Israel, among other things, provided intimacy. It was a place where God dwelled amongst His people, and there was a way in which God's people could enjoy intimacy. Now, that intimacy was limited, wasn't it? There were great curtains. There were walls. There was a priesthood. And only the high priest, only one guy, could go through the great curtain to the Holy of Holies one time a year. And that curtain, you know, it was huge, thick, and woven into it. We know from the book of Leviticus and Numbers how woven into the curtain were flames, cherubim, the very things that had blocked the tree of life after the fall. There it was again, God's holiness blocking true intimacy with Him. And only symbolically was it enjoyed through the priesthood as He would come once a year on the Day of Atonement to bring blood and put it on the mercy seat. But you see, Christ coming through being the fulfillment of those sacrifices and the fulfillment of the priesthood, He has opened up the curtain through His life, death, and resurrection. And even now we partake of that intimacy in part, where we call Him Father, where you call upon Him in prayer. You can do it today, tonight, tomorrow, at any time. You call upon the God of the universe, the God of all eternity, as your Father through Jesus Christ. Already you have a foretaste of this intimacy, but you will know it far better, loved ones. You will be there, and I will be there. We'll be there together. God has intended us to enjoy glorified life in intimacy with Him. Life as it was meant to be enjoyed. There was no temple there, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are the temple. It's broken in Christ, but we will enjoy it in full when it comes. And it says here that they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. Again, this is all symbolic. We won't literally have God's name on our forehead. But you can see the difference between those who receive the mark of the beast, who reject Christ, with those who have the name of God on their foreheads. And night will be no more. And they will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Again, we shouldn't make silly assertions that, well, there will be no solar system in the new universe. We don't know. We know there's a resurrected creation. This is symbolic. Symbolic of the intimacy that we will enjoy with God. There will be no darkness, no distance from Him. We will be close. What will glorified life be like? Well, it will be intimate with God. Secondly, it will be glorious. Glorified life will be glorious. That's the second thing. Chapter 21, verses 10 and 11. He showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Remember, heaven comes down on the last day. Remember that. Heaven is where God is. Your soul goes to heaven to be with the Lord upon death. But on the last day, Christ brings heaven down, and with Him all those who sleep in Jesus, to have body and soul reunited, to be on a resurrected earth and resurrected bodies, glorified bodies. And there will be radiance. Look what it says. It's radiance, like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. John sees this city glowing in stunning beauty. And what he sees, you get the sense that he's fumbling for words. He's straining to describe what he sees and say, well, it's like jasper, it's like a rare jewel, and this is what... And you almost get the sense he's frustrated as he's trying to... because he can't find words to put it in. What if you saw a new color on the spectrum? How would you describe it? That's what he's doing with this beautiful picture that he has, this vision. And it's all symbolic of the beauty, the glory of glorified life. The gems and stones of which the walls are made in the city like pure gold, clear glass. He's trying to describe what he sees, but all of it is symbolic of the beauty and the glory of the life that's yet to come. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those whom He's chosen, those whom He loves, those who will be with Him in intimate life. We have no idea what this will be like. We have no idea of how we may enjoy this planet, maybe other planets, new colors we will see, but we do know it will be glorious. That much is clear. It will shine with beauty. It will shine. And when we're raised from the dead on the last day, we need to remember we will not be resuscitated with mortal bodies subject to decay, subject to death. We will be resurrected gloriously. Paul tells us in Philippians 3 that on the last day, the Lord Jesus Christ will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body, which He has right now, by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. A glorious body. The body you have now will be glorified. I compare that with the cheap imitation that the harlot Babylon offers as we try to cheat death. Now, I'm all for being in shape and being a good steward of the body that you have. And, you know, looking good too. And you know, that's perfectly fine. But isn't it interesting how we try to cheat death? And the fact is, you're getting older. You're getting older. You young people in your 20s, you know, it's not going to last forever. You know, eventually things start to hurt. And as my grandfather always says, then what things stop working, and what does work hurts. And so things are going to change because we are getting older and we're decaying. We're all subject to that. But in the resurrection, it will be glorified life. It will be glorious. And we need to remember that as we look at the world and we see that this is all the world has to offer us. Is you better enjoy it now because this life is all there is. Oh no, there's so much more. Yes, enjoy what God has given. Be a good steward of what God has given. But know that there's so much more. There's life coming that is intimate and life that will be glorious. In the resurrection, the Lord of glory will flood His resurrected people with the beauty of His holiness and righteousness. That's really what glorification is. It's being completely righteous. We are declared righteous right now in justification. This is something I always have to help people understand. Some people who are staunch on justification will say, well, we are righteous. I'll say, no, you're not. What are you talking? You don't believe in justification. You are declared righteous. Mister, I think I'm so reformed. You are declared righteous. That's the doctrine of justification. But my dear Christian, you are not righteous. You still got junk in your heart. You're slowly, slowly, like me, being made righteous. And even your sanctification, which ends upon your last breath when you stop sinning, even then, there's still more righteousness yet to come. Because your body will not be made righteous until glorification. That's the whole package, guys. You're declared righteous in justification. You're slowly being made righteous as your body's getting old and decaying. Then you die, no more sinning. But when you're glorified on the last day, when Christ brings heaven down and we live in this new universe, you will be righteous. And only then can you say, I am righteous. I am holy to the glory of God. Can you imagine what life is going to be like? Can you imagine enjoying your mind, your body, free from sin? Free from frustration? Free from disappointment? All things directed to God? Enjoying intimacy with Him? Enjoying food, work, play? Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea? Enjoying community? Enjoying all of these things without any sin at all? We can't even fathom that, because everything that disappoints us and frustrates us in life and gets us down and is like a rock in our shoe, you can trace back to sin. Whatever your problem is right now, this bugging you, you can trace it back to sin in this fallen age. But not in the glorified life. And the happiness we grope for, it's just around the corner in this or that. And I'm not mocking it. You find a little happiness here and there. We found some happiness yesterday when our softball team beat the New Life La Mesa softball team. It was fun. It was good enjoyment. But you know, it's just gone. But in the new heavens and new earth, intimate life, glorified life, and righteous bodies, righteous minds, flooded with the beauty of God's holiness and righteousness, it's too much for our finite minds to fathom. This is what awaits us. This is what awaits us. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of earth will bring their glory into it. Verse 26, and they will bring into it the glory of the honor of the nations. All of this is imagery of the glory of glorified life. Again, we don't have to read these things in a wood literal sense. We miss the point. It's glorified life. The prophet Isaiah foresaw this day, which is why we heard it in the call to worship in Isaiah 60. The sun shall be no more your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give you light. But the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun shall no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And your days of mourning shall be ended. Those passages are not for us to work things out scientifically. Good grief. We're missing the point. The point is that your days of mourning will be ended. Your days of mourning will be ended. That's the point. In glorified life, it will be glorious. It will be glorious. The nations coming into the New Jerusalem bearing their glory. It vividly portrays the reality that the church is made up of every nation, language, tribe. This is a parallel scene to that scene we saw in chapter 7, where John saw a great multitude that nobody could count from every nation and tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne of the Lamb and saying, "Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Glorious life. Life that is ultimately for God and by God, but will be enjoyed by us. Glorified life will be intimate. It will be glorious. The third thing is it will be pure. It will be pure. That is to say, nothing impure or evil will ever be part of glorified life. That's the meaning of the symbol behind the walls. John sees this massive city that's kind of like a cube, okay? And again, that's not what heaven's going to be like. It's all symbolic of a greater reality. And the walls are symbolic of the fact that nothing evil will enter in. So it has a great high wall with 12 gates. And verse 25, John says, the gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Nothing to fear. You know, in the garden, there was always the possibility of a fall. The devil lurked and was able to try to derail God's plan. But not then. Not then. There will never be a possibility of a second fall. We will dwell securely. There will never be the faint possibility, you know, as parents tuck their children in at night and pray for God's protection over them. And there's always the possibility that some evil could befall them or us. But not in glorified life.
You know, sometimes we can feel anxious because we want to be secure, and sometimes we go extra steps to be secure, and you get an alarm system, you get guns, you get a pit bull, and you get all kinds of things. And you know, but ultimately you're never secure. Not ultimately. You say, well, I've got an arsenal. Someone's always got a bigger one, guys. Well, I know jiu-jitsu. Someone's always tougher. You're ultimately never secure. But in glorified life, you will be. In glorified life, you will be. And that's what we need to remember if things derail and come undone in this life. If there's persecution like we've never experienced, we're not to freak out, no matter how awful it may be. We're to know that there is a time coming when there will never be evil. It'll all be stamped out. When our Lord Jesus will end it all. Even death, that last enemy. And it'll never rise its ugly head again. There'll be nothing to cause pain. And that's also the meaning of John measuring the city. Remember in the vision John had in chapter 11, where he was given that great measuring rod and he was to measure the temple, remember? And the altar and those who worshiped there. And remember what he was told not to measure. He was not to measure the outer court, but he was to leave it exposed to the nations who would tread it underfoot, right? And that symbolized the holy city, the church, who would suffer persecution during this present evil age, during what is temporary, what was called 42 months or 3.5 years, and different kinds of language that was used to describe a temporary period. Those things were not measured because they were left to suffer. But here he measures it all. And he has this giant cube that's enormous, almost 1,400 miles each way, you know, into the sky. I think that's about as high as satellites are. And what it symbolizes is that it's all protected by God. Everywhere where we will dwell is protected in the new earth. In the new universe, nothing evil, nothing that can defile, nothing that can harm, nothing that can tell a lie, nothing that can change the way things God had made them. Glorified life will be pure. It will be intimate. It will be glorious. It will be pure. And finally, it will be good. It will be good. Chapter 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the city of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now that's worth underlining in your Bible. That's huge, guys. That's a bookend to the whole story. Tree of life. What was the tree of life? The tree of life, you remember, was the life, the tree that was there in the garden. It was a symbol of the goal put before Adam. If Adam was faithful in everything he was given to do, in his work, in subduing the earth, naming the animals, being a gardener, being a guardian, and he didn't sin, he would ultimately earn the right to glorified life, symbolized in the tree of life. And Satan saw that and knows that God is good for his word, and so he offers a substitute way. Again, he's always giving a counterfeit. He's always giving a fake, cheap imitation, never the real thing. And saying, well, there's another way, you know. And so he goes to the woman and deceives her and says, now go to, and tries to derail God's plan. And he knows what will happen because God said that if you eat of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that day you shall surely die. And he thinks he's conquered. He thinks he's won. And God has to expel the man and the woman from the garden, from what is holy, because now they have sin, and now they cannot partake of the tree of life.
And what did he do? He put a sword that was flaming in every direction. And cherubim, holy angels, were now guarding the way to the tree of life. The holy responsibility that Adam, the human being, once had to protect the garden was stripped from him and given to an angel. And the angels are now protecting the way back to the tree of life. And none shall pass. None shall enter. And it's Christ, the second Adam, who came, who was promised. All along, Satan didn't know that God had that planned. He says, one will come to crush the serpent's head, and in the fullness of time, Jesus comes. And he comes pure. He comes as the true Adam. He comes as the one who enjoyed intimate fellowship with the Father, the one who never sinned, the one who was always righteous, the one who always obeyed the will of his Father. And yet he went to the cross to have our sins laid upon him, and he fell under the judgment of God's sword. But he opened up the way to the tree of life. A tree of life that's at the beginning of the story, in the first few chapters of Genesis, reappears here in the last chapter of the Bible. That's how it all fits together. Now we have access. And the symbol here is that the leaves are growing for the healing of the nations. No more curse. No more bad news. No more pain. No more suffering. No more wars. No more any of that. Life will be good because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. And we will see His face. We will look upon Him. That's what awaits us. It's not a dream. It's not a fairy tale. It's your destiny. It's promised to you. And I look forward to it. And I know you too. And it's ours through faith in Jesus Christ. It's offered to us. You can't earn it. You can only receive it through faith. Through the one who provided that access. Through Him, we have the promise that we will be there. We will be there. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray that these visions would burn in our hearts as we look forward to glorified life that is intimate, that is good, that is pure, that is glorious, that is flooded with the beauty of Your holiness and righteousness. Make us heavenly-minded, Lord. Make us those who look forward to that day so that we will endure these days with joy, with hope, with love for You and for our neighbor. Fill our hearts, Lord, with encouragement. Let us not go running after cheap imitations in the harlot Babylon, but let us see our place in the New Jerusalem and the life that is to come, that You have promised. In Jesus' name, amen.